Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The Scripture says, it is appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Welcome to our study of salvation. As we think today about salvation, let's realize that Christians are saved from a sinner's hell to the beauty and splendor of that place called heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to live with God forever in that place of sinlessness, in that place of happiness, in that place of joy and bliss? And friend, don't you want to escape the fires of hell? Don't you want to rid yourself of the evil and the absence of Satan in your life? If so, then that's what salvation is all about. We are saved from hell and saved to heaven is the beauty of God's plan. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Realize that one day all men will pass from this life. And one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for the way we've lived our life. If we've been faithful to God, if we're a Christian, then we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." But if you've not been faithful, and if you're not a child of God, you'll hear those horrible words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But friend, we get to make that decision. We get to decide. Based on God's grace and mercy, we make the decision whether we'll be saved or whether we'll be lost. And so let's think today about what it is we're saved from and what it is we're saved to. Let's take just a moment and journey to that with that man who was lost in hell. Do you remember the story of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? We have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And they go to the Hadean realm, the place of the dead. One of them goes to torment or Tartarus, the place of punishment. Lazarus, he goes to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Well, what was it like for that rich man when he was in hell? Luke chapter 16, verse 23 says this, "And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." In hell, the rich man is in a place of horrible torment. Can you imagine being in torment forever and ever? That's what this man is going to suffer. You know, when you think of torment and you think of anguish, can you imagine the kind of pain that goes along with that? Some tell us that the worst pain you could ever experience is being burned. The skin, the nerve endings, the muscle, how horrible that must be. Can you imagine that for all eternity? Being in torment and agony and never, ever having a moment where that ceased to exist. That's what the rich man faced on the other side. And friend, that's what Christians, that's what God's plan of salvation saves us from. But then journey a little further with this man, and we find that hell is described as a place of unquenchable fire. Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the Scripture says this, "Then the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Imagine being tormented with flame forever. Have you ever burned yourself? Maybe you were cooking or maybe working around a stove or maybe burning brush and you got too close and it burned you. Do you remember what that feels like? The horrible searing pain? What happens afterward to the skin? How it lasts for a long time, days on end? Imagine the fire of hell being on you forever and ever. Imagine if it were, you were to take a cigarette lighter, would you hold your finger over that in the here and now and just leave it? Of course not. No one would do that. Why? Because it would burn. It would hurt. And yet people are living their lives in such a way that the end result is punishment and fire for eternity. That's what God is saving Christians from with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to think a little further about hell. Hell is a horrible place because it is a place of mental recognition. Our memories will not be erased. We'll remember in hell. How do we know that? Look at what the rich man said in Luke 16 and what Abraham said in Luke 16:25 to the rich man. The Bible says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." What's hell going to be like? In hell, my memory won't be erased. Now you stop and think about this for a moment. If I had heard the gospel and if I knew what I should have done, what's going to be the worst thing about hell? For all eternity, I'll remember I could have changed my ways. I could have stopped doing that. I could have listened to what God in the Bible said. Wouldn't that be a horrible song to have in your head for all eternity? What I could have done, what I would have done, what I should have done, if only. How horrible that's going to be for those who are lost. And yet for Christians, we don't have to face that. If a person obeys the gospel and he submits to the will of God, then his memories will be good. He'll know that he's done the right thing. He'll know that he lived to the best of his ability, and he won't have to worry. Hebrews 8, verse 13, God said, "I'll be merciful to their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more." We can know that God forgets our sin and that we don't have to worry about the horror of hell if we've truly been saved by the gospel. But then what else is hell? In Luke chapter 16, we also learn that hell is a place of eternal separation. Listen to these words. Luke 16:26, the Bible says, Abraham speaking to the rich man, "And besides all this," he says, "between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." What's going to make hell such a horrible place? Friend, you'll be separated forever from everything that is good and right and just and holy. And not only will you be separated from that, imagine who you'll be with. The devil? Imagine being with ungodly people? The worst of society? Criminals? People who've done ungodly things? Murderers? Rapists? Child molesters? How would you like to spend your eternity with that crowd? Friend, if you obey the gospel, the good news is you don't have to. You can be free from that environment, from those people, for all eternity. But if you don't, realize the separation will be eternal. There will be no getting out of it. You know, it's hard for us to really comprehend eternality. Eternity forever and ever. Something that never ends or never stops. Our minds are so built around time that we can't really understand a place where there's no end to it, where there's no time even. And yet, that's what separation will be. It'll be eternal separation from God forever and ever. You know, you think about Luke chapter 16. There's a graphic picture that is drawn for us. On one side in the Hadean realm, we have paradise. And Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar on the other side, on this side, he didn't have all of life's goods. But on the other side, it's reversed. He's carried by angels to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, to the thief, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now on the other side, where that rich man is a place called torment, or Tartarus, where the ungodly are held waiting judgment, Jude verse 6, and where there is horrible anguish. And yet, in the middle of these two, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't cross from one side to the other. It's unpassable. And so realize, it is a horrible place of separation from God and from that which is good. But now let's turn things over. And let's think about not just what we're saved from, but what we're saved to. Friend, every child of God who lives faithful and dies in Christ has the hope of living in heaven forever. You stop and think about the beauty of that place called heaven. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4 verse 9. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place of rest. The Scripture says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Some days life takes its toll on us. Whether it be the emotional strain, whether it be our struggle with sin, whether it be dealing with sin in others' lives, whatever it may be, some days we all feel the strain of life. You know what's great about heaven? Heaven will have the absence of that strain and that stress of life. The Bible says there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Some days you need to go home, kick off your shoes, put your feet up in the lazy boy chair and just rest for a minute. Friend, heaven's a rest in that we have the absence of all ungodliness, all stress, and all sin in our life. Don't you want to live in a beautiful place like that? You know, when I think of heaven, not only is it a place of rest, but it's a place where evil cannot exist. What's great about heaven? What am I saved to? Heaven's a place where there's no evil. Listen to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No sin, no sorrow, no death, no crying. All the evil that haunts us in the here and now won't exist in heaven. Death. Think about the death that exists now. You know, one of the worst things that a child of God, a Christian, that any human being has to face is death. The loss. Well, what about on the other side? No funeral homes, no undertakers, none of that exists. There'll be no death over there. There'll be no sorrow or crying. The things that bring us sadness, crying in this life, heartbreak, they just won't be there on the other side. No more pain. What we feel in our body as we age, as we grow older, as we suffer difficulties, the pain that our bodies feel. Can you imagine living somewhere where you'll never need to take another ibuprofen? Where you'll never need a painkiller? Where you'll never have to endure that again? Oh, what a wonderful place that'll be. All the former things of this life that are evil and that haunt us just won't exist on the other side. Friend, don't you want to go to a beautiful place like that? What else makes heaven great? Heaven is where God is. You know, as I grow and as I mature as a Christian, I believe the one thing that makes heaven great is God Himself. All the streets of gold, that'd be great to walk down. It'd be great to see the river of life. It'd be great to see all the jewels and all the pearls that are there. That's really not the greatest thing about heaven. What's great about heaven? Notice these words. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Friend, if God is in heaven, that's what makes heaven heaven. The God who is the source of all love, 1 John 4 verse 8. The God who is the essence of light, 1 John 1 verses 7 through 9. The God who so willingly and sacrificially gave His only Son, John 3:16, that same God who has provided my needs in the here and now, if God's there, if that God is there, friend, that's what makes heaven great. The presence of God. Can you imagine being in the presence of God forever? Can you imagine the joy, the fellowship, the being near to the heart of God every day? What a wonderful place that'll be. That is what Christians are saved to. Now, as we think about heaven, friend, realize this. Heaven is really going to be worth it all. Everything that I suffer in this life, I can be sure heaven will be worth it all. Will I face difficulties in the here and now? Absolutely I will. Are there going to be challenges that I must rise to the occasion of? You bet there are. Is the devil going to throw roadblocks in the way? Temptation is going to occur. But I can promise you this, no matter what you have to give up, no matter what you have to endure, no matter what difficulty, whether physical or spiritual, you have to overcome, I can promise you, heaven will be worth it all. Now, how do we know that? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," notice now, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The good news is, heaven is worth it all. Paul says, the things that we suffer, the difficulties that we face, they're not even a drop in the bucket, in essence, to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And so, yes, heaven is going to be worth everything that we face in the here and now. If I have to give up a few pleasures in the here and now, friend, I can promise you, it won't begin to compare with the glory of heaven. If I have to give up some evil companions, evil friends who have maybe even stood close to me in difficult times, even though their life isn't helping me now, I may have to give them up. Friend, just think about what we gain on the other side. Whatever you've got to give. If I have to give up family, Jesus said, the gospel sometimes separates families. If I have to give up family who isn't faithful to God, look at the family that I gain. And so let's think for just a moment about what it is that Christians will gain if we're faithful to God in the here and now and on the other side. As you turn your gospel, as you turn your attention to the New Testament, one of the things that we find over and over again is that we gain happiness and joy through the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." Look at what you gain in Christ on this side and the other. I gain fulfillment in God's Word. You see, it's the Word of God which makes us alive. 1 Peter 1 verse 25, James 1 verse 21. It's the Word of God that provides us with salvation. Romans 1 16. And it is the Word of God that gives us the hope of heaven itself being set free from sin. But not only do I find that the Word of God gives me fulfillment, and I as a Christian have that in the here and now and on the other side, but as a Christian, in this life, I've got the best example ever to follow. Do you remember Mark chapter 7 and verse 37? A wonderful statement is made about our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He has done all things well." Look at the example I gain. As I live faithful to the gospel, I've gained the greatest example ever, Jesus. And it was said of Him, He did all things well. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And He's become the example that I follow. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 says that we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Jesus Christ." But as I follow Jesus, here's the good news. He'll lead me to that beautiful place we've been talking about, heaven itself. In Revelation chapter 14, we see a grand scene of all the redeemed. And someone asks, "Who are these?" Here's the answer. "These are they who followed the Lamb wheresoever He went." In this life, I also learn how to glorify God by worshiping Him correctly. In John chapter 4, Jesus came in contact with a woman of Samaria. She was at the well gathering water. Jesus asked her for a drink, and little did she know, she was about to gain access to flowing rivers flowing of eternal water, water that would never fade away. And Jesus there said, "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Part of heaven is going to involve worship. In the here and now, in following Jesus Christ, I learn how to worship God to the best of my ability. I learn to worship in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, "With my mind and with my spirit, I give God my all." And as you look at the beautiful scenes of heaven, they're gathered around the throne of God, worshiping, praising God, and giving Him honor. Friend, if that's going to exist in heaven, I want to prepare myself in the here and now to worship God to the best of my ability. I want to give God my all. And then as you think about some of the things that Christians have in this life that give them such joy and hope, some of the blessings that surround us, none compares with how Christians have been forgiven of their sins in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel has for the very first time been preached. Peter preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that He's now reigning at the right hand of God. And in that message, he preaches Jesus is Lord and Christ. They hear that message and the Bible says that they're convicted. They're cut to the heart. And they want to know, how can we cleanse ourselves of killing our Savior? And then these beautiful words occur. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Isn't it wonderful to know that our sins have been remitted on this side? God says, "I'll be merciful to their sins, their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more." Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. But as we think about sin and salvation and those who are going to live with God in heaven, we ask, who is that group that is one day going to be in heaven? If you continue looking in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says those who gladly received His Word were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43. And then the Scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Friend, there can be no salvation outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God places the saved, inside His church. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says that one day Jesus is coming and He'll deliver the kingdom to the Father. If the kingdom is going to be delivered to the Father, is it essential that I be in the kingdom? Absolutely it is. What is the kingdom then? In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some of you standing here today who will not taste death until you see the kingdom present with power." One thing's for sure, the kingdom came during the lifetime of some of Jesus' apostles. Well, what is that kingdom? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, Jesus here crosses over to the region of Caesarea Philippi with His disciples, and then He asks Peter and the rest of the disciples this question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets." He then turned to His disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "I say to you that you are Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." And then He said, "I say to you that you're Peter. You're a small stone. On this rock, on this bedrock foundation you've made, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "I'll build My church." And then He said this, "And I say to you," He says, "that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "I'll build My church." And He says, "I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom." What's the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. If the kingdom is one day going to return to the Father, and if the kingdom is the church, then friend, listen carefully. You've got to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You cannot make it to heaven outside of the body of Christ. How many churches did Jesus say He would build? Remember Matthew 16, 18? Jesus said, "I will build My church." Jesus did not say, "I'll build My churches." There is only one body. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body. Now think about this. The church is the body. The body is the church. Those are synonyms used for the called out, the saved. Okay? If the church is the body, how many bodies are there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there is one body. And so the church is the body. There's only one body. How many churches? Friend, Jesus just built one church. Acts 20, verse 28 says that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood. The Bible says over and over again that we are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Colossians 3, 15 says, we are called into one body and be thankful. And so, if a person's going to get to this place called heaven, if we're going to escape the horrors of hell, it's only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, we ask you today, we beg with you, we plead with you, are you a member of the Lord's church? Have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? If not, what's hindering you? What's keeping you from becoming a member of the Lord's body? Why not obey God's plan of salvation? It's not hard. Jesus made it so simple when He came to the plan of salvation. Remember, it's Jesus who came to die and gave Himself as a sacrifice. Since He gave Himself as a sacrifice, He has the authority to set the terms of salvation. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Friend, have you believed in Jesus as the only way of salvation? If so, are you willing to change? Will you change your way of thinking and change your way of acting? The Scripture says we must repent and turn from sin. Acts 3, verse 19. The Bible says that we must repent of our wickedness. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And that we must repent of those things that are not right in the sight of God. Having repented, would you confess what the Ethiopian eunuch did? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8, verse 36. And to access the saving blood of Jesus and have your name written in the book of life, would you be baptized? That's what Peter said, remember? Acts 2, verse 38. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so, friend, we ask you, are you sure that you're saved from a sinner's hell? And are you sure you're saved to a saint's heaven? Because there can be nothing greater than knowing tonight as you lay down, I'm right with God. I'm on the road to heaven.